All right, good afternoon, men. That was amazing, right? Praise the Lord. It's great. I want to thank a couple of people just for helping me get here this weekend and organizing everything. Obviously, Josh Taylor has been super helpful. We started talking about this conference last year and planning, and so I'm super thankful for Josh. Thankful got to sit in on Andrew and Justin's breakout session earlier, so thankful for these men and enriching us. It's been good stuff. Thankful for the heating and air company that does a good job at cooling inside of here. Whoever's got the contracts doing a great job. Either that or I'm contracting pneumonia, so I don't know. All right, I promise to talk in a very low decibel for this last session to woo you in like Mr. Rogers. And then we'll figure out who went back for seconds. That's going to be the real thing. If you fall asleep, we know, man. You had two of those sandwiches, and they were great. All right, big picture. What I've said so far is that we become what we behold. And the things you spend the most time with will have their imprint on you. If it's trivialities, phone trivialities, Home Depot trivialities, sports trivialities, we become those things and we reflect them back. So as men, we're pushing back on trivialities so that we can behold the superiority of the glory of God and then be transformed. Then be transformed. There's no reverse engineering that God does that work in your heart to see him as being better. We have to translate that to practical actions, that our temptation can be to look for this glorious, miraculous, chariot in the sky moment, and we forget that the daily activities of what we do are usually the way that God brings about that transformation. The habits, the spiritual disciplines that we are embedded in, or that we embed ourselves in, rather, are an important part of us being transformed. And today's final session is the necessity of godly friendships. The transform mean hey, transform men need other transform men. Maintaining godly friendships as a busy dude. We need other bros in the walk to be able to serve the Lord. Thank you. We need other men to be faithful as a man. So I'll actually start by talking through the things that we value. I don't know if you've ever thought about the things that you value or what do we ascribe value to. Think about what you value and what you tend to sacrifice for. What are you saving up for right now? Home repairs, Disney. Some of us have summer vacations right around the corner. No one says Tesla. No. You get your stuff and get out of here. Some of us are saving up for cars. What do you value? For a few of us, and maybe you identify this way, that material possessions are not really what you value. You value experiences. Yeah, it's like, don't buy me something. Like, I feel very full. I don't need anything else. I'd like to go experience something new. You ever thought that way? So it's like, hey, honey, I don't need, like, don't buy me another wallet. I'm all set. Let's go out to eat together. Oh, yeah. All right, we'll do that. So when your birthday rolls around, what do you choose? You know what? We're going to choose a steak dinner, and we're going to go out. Like, I don't need another thing. I want to have an experience. I got to go on my first cruise this past year. I actually took this picture here. Look how spiritual I am. That's my Bible, guys. I set it out for the photo. They're going to love this one. My wife and I saved up for a cruise down to Cabo. We did the little five-day thing. You guys ever done that? Yep. It was fun. It was our first cruise, but it was a 20-year anniversary thing. So we thought, let's get away. We're going to go enjoy the time away from kids. So just two of us, the boys stayed with my mom. And long story short, we had five nights, six days, just cruising. We got to Cabo, paid $10 for a water, and we're like, okay, that's great. Let's get back on the ship and enjoy our time. You guys know what I'm talking about, that cruise. The beautiful thing is I was sitting at this window, And as I was sitting there, one of the things I enjoy doing is just reading and studying. So I moved the table over in front of the window. And as I was sitting there, a group of dolphins started to leap out of the water. If you've ever seen that, it's really kind of a surreal thing. Like, you can't just buy that experience. Sitting there, and then they start leaping out of the water. My wife's over on the bed, and I say, "Babe, look, there's a pod of dolphins jumping." And she, like, monkeys her way over there, and we're both peeking out of this window like children, you know, staring at the dolphins just jumping and leaping. And it was a solid, you know, 10, 15 seconds where we're just watching this pod of dolphins leap away from the boat. It was a beautiful thing. Beautiful experience. Some of us are more of the outdoorsy type, right? It's not a, you want to go on a vacation cruise thing, but you'd rather go maybe to Yosemite. You guys been to Yosemite lately? No? Yes. Oh, I was like, oh, yeah, okay. You got like the most beautiful national park in your backyard up here. I took this shot here on the left last summer. I took my middle son over there, and we went hiking, went up to, is it like Glass Lake at the top? It was a beautiful day, honestly, and we got up early to get to Tunnel View at sunrise. So I don't know what time we left. Is it Oakhurst? But we left probably at like 5 o'clock, 5:15, and then we got to Tunnel View as the sun was just coming up. And it was, I mean, it was breathtaking, like magically beautiful, breathtaking. So we're standing at Tunnel View watching the sun come up, cast all these different colors and shades, and it was really just a beautiful experience. We continued down into the Yosemite Valley, and I just hopped out of the car, and this is the little river that runs right through the valley there, the valley floor. I just hopped out and took a picture in the morning, like didn't edit anything, no AI. It was just like that was the scene that July morning. And I thought, man, it's a beautiful experience. I kind of lean towards the experience over the possession, but if I'm being honest, I saw this GTO for sale last week. Ooh, child.
Way better than a Tesla.
Anything's better than a Tesla. All right, whoever owns those Teslas, I'm so sorry. We love you. You're our brothers in Christ, you know, like. We're co-heirs together for the gospel. Gas prices are high. We're low-key jealous of you right now. I contacted this guy, and this GTO's out in South Carolina. Whenever I've bought a car online, my first thing is to always just try to ensure they're not a scammer, you know. You ever done that shopping? It's like, just all I need is just some proof you're real, that car is real, and you're not about to ask me to wire you money, and then I'll never hear from you again. So I found this GTO. It is a beautiful car. It's my dream car. The 66, 67 model. It doesn't matter the color. I'd prefer a red one. Thank you for that. I expect you guys to amen at other more spiritual points throughout my... These are the only amens I've been getting. Justin. Is this a legit GTO or is this a scammer? I don't know yet. I'm still texting my way into that. I hope to have a FaceTime call with them this next week, see if they can actually show me the car. So then I'll have my dad drive up to go and take a look at it. Oh, maybe it's real. Maybe you are not an experienced guy, but you really don't mind the shiny thing. The car, the truck, maybe you enjoy muscle cars, or you have your own equivalent of possessions, you know, things that bring you value, things that you enjoy, things that you're willing to sacrifice for. We could just say possessions. And even though my particular preference may not be yours, some of us do resonate like possessions we sacrifice. Like I'll save up for that thing, and when I value the 67 GTO, I will gladly make a sacrifice for that thing. Sell a body part, sell one of my children, maybe both. Depends on the color of the car. I'll gladly sacrifice because I value that. Is that fair to say? Yeah, you do the same thing, right? Like, when you value something, you're willing to sacrifice for it. you gladly sacrifice for it. I feel privileged to buy the GTO. I feel privileged to save up all that money to go on a vacation. I think there's one more category, which is some of us really value accomplishment and building. Think of building. You're a small business owner. What's your dream? Build your business, sell it, be fine. Right? You don't want a watch or a car or a cruise or something like that. You want to build. You want to build. For some of us, accomplishment is really what lights our fire. I think if we're being candid, it's the next thing. And then we accomplish that thing, and then it's the next thing. And on paper, you're a high achiever. Graduated from the best of places. Your business is doing great. That's great. We're thankful for that. But what you really value is accomplishment. And if you're not careful, you get on this path of accomplishing and accomplishing and accomplishing. You meet all of your professional goals, and yet you're still not satisfied. You still want the next one and the next one. Some of us are willing to sacrifice greatly for accomplishment. We will. We'll build our business. We'll work 6 days a week to see it grow. We'll grind and do that for many years with the hopes of selling it, taking that, and being comfortable based off of whatever level we think would make us financially comfortable. But what it shows you is not necessarily that experiences or possessions or accomplishments are wrong. I'm not here in this final session to argue that they are wrong. What I'm here to say is that they show you what you value. They show you what you value. And yet you could have each of these and lack godly friendships and still be missing something. Easy proof. Okay, when I experience something great, let's see if I can go back to this shot. When I experience something great, my natural reaction is to say, hey, babe, check this out, right? You're looking for someone to share it with. Can you imagine how lame it would be for me to go on a cruise by myself? Some of you are like, that sounds nice, Greg. continuously. I think we all want a break to a degree. Like, some of us are busy dudes, we're doing it. But just think, like, continuously, I actually want to share it with someone. I want to be there with somebody. I want friendship, companionship. Maybe I'm married. I want my wife to be there. As you're thinking through these types of experiences, as great as they are, you're still longing to be with someone while you're on that. Don't make it weird when we talk about godly friendships. We're just saying, like, we want other dudes to be there. I think of Yosemite. When we go, we often go with a group of people. Right, like you take two or three more with you. It's not rocket science. Like, we don't want to be super packed, but we take more with us to go. When we have possessions that we enjoy, some of you are dirt bike guys, your car guys, your truck guys. You actually want to share that with people. If you had all of these things and yet you lacked godly relationships, you would still be missing something. Now, I know all of us enjoy a little bit of time to ourselves, right? Give me a little bit of space. Our lives can be busy, but not as an ongoing way of life. We want others. We want other men to be a part of our life. We want other relationships. If you had each of these, yet you didn't have relationships, you would be missing something. This is probably not going to surprise you, but loneliness is on the rise with men. Not a total shocker. I think all of us are old enough to remember COVID and some of the COVID days. Sorry to use the C word in the house of the Lord. Did you guys have COVID up here in Central Northern California? No? LA County had enough for everyone, so we'll share it. I think they're still having COVID right now in LA. I remember at the end of COVID, we were actually eager to get out and to be with other people. Enough online games, like enough Jackbox and things like that. We wanted to be back with people. According to the American Institute for Boys and Men, a national study of adults found that men were slightly more isolated than women at every age, with gaps largest among those who were never married. Does that surprise you? That men are more isolated than women? Probably doesn't surprise you. A Gallup poll recently, this week, as I was getting ready, 1 in 4 U.S. men under age 35 report feeling lonely. And I know, like, sometimes as men, like, we don't, that's not something we like to admit, that I'm lonely. And yes, I'm busy, or yes, I have work, or yes, my schedule is full, but I still want friendships. I still want friendships. The Survey Center for American Life said 30 years ago, a majority of men, 55%, reported having at least 6 close friends. Today, that number has been cut in half. Slightly more than 1 in 4, 27%, men have 6 or more close friends today, meaning our friendships in the past 30 years are going down. I think even if we were to just survey this room and say, hey, how many guys would you consider to be a close bud? You could call them any point of the day, borrow the truck, who is that? I think many of us would feel privileged to say, I got 3 guys that I know I could call. 2 guys I know I could call. Loneliness speaks to our desire for relationships. Loneliness. Look, I know as a man our life can be full. But even in the fullness of life, we still long for godly bros. We do. I know in the fullness of life that our wife can be a companion to us, but not the only companion for us. We know that. She can't be our only friend. God has designed you to be in relationship. God has designed you to be with other bros who love you, love the truth, and they're going to speak the truth to you. The main point for this session is we need transformed men to be faithful transformed men. I need other godly dudes to be a part of my life. I have to be a part of their life in order for me to be faithful to Christ. I cannot be faithful on my own. I can't. There is no lone wolf Christian. So let's grab our Bible. I actually would want to open up with you to Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 2 if we can. Relationships are at the center of God's redemptive purposes. And this is important for us to recall as men. Ephesians 2, who are you now? Ephesians 1, verse 3 to verse 14. Who were you? Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Pause there for a second. Who were you? You were dead before God made you alive. You were dead. It's very clear in the scripture. We were born dead, and in verse 4, the only remedy for that spiritual death is God making us alive, God causing us to be born again. He raises us up, sits us in the heavenly places. That theological truth sets the stage for verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. Okay, stop there just for a second. Who you were is that you were dead in your sins. God made you alive, and who you are now is you are one. You are co-heirs. the Jew and the Gentile are the people of God going forward. And the work of Christ mentioned here is the only reason that there is a people of God. Flip to chapter 3. So you're no longer strangers, he says at the end of verse 19, aliens. Chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's Paul getting at? The Jew and the Gentile are one in Jesus Christ. There is no disagreement. There should be no division or hostility because Christ has made you one. Go read Galatians 3:28, that you who are far off, which is most of us as Gentiles, have been brought near through the work of Christ. So the result is that we are fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Jesus did something through the work of redemption, which is make us one. Now continue with me. Go to verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What was that plan before we get to verse 10? It's that the Gentiles are now co-heirs. That was the mystery that has now been revealed. He just said that in verse 6. Paul is a minister of the new covenant saying that the Jew and the Gentile are one and that mystery is revealed. And why did God do that? Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is at the epicenter of God's plans. The epicenter. The local church is the vehicle by which God is accomplishing his redemptive purposes. There is no organization on this earth more important than our local churches. You agree with that? Than our local churches. Okay, so what was he building from? Who you were, you're one in Christ, and that now God has made into one body so that, verse 10, he can glorify himself and his wisdom through the church. Men, we don't have to go back to Awana to say, what is the church? Like, what is the church? It's us. It's the people. God is working through the church, the people that he has redeemed for himself. Ephesians 5 is going to say he's sanctifying the church to present the church to himself spotless. God is working through relationships in the church to accomplish his redemptive plans. The relationships of the church are the most important thing on earth. What? Think about it this way. What do we value? The cruise, the car, the woods, like what do you value? God puts a high value on relationships, a high value. Jesus dies for the church. God's primary means of accomplishing his redemptive plans are through the church. What kind of value do you put on relationships? Do you value relationships in the same way that God values relationships? Have you ever thought about who are in the image of God? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Animals are not in the image of God, right? Especially cats. Can I get an amen? Amen? I found out 2 weeks ago that if you hit a dog, the dog dies and you leave it there, that's a crime. But if you hit a cat and the cat dies, that's not a crime. Did you guys know that? Yeah, once and for all, California law has finally made sense. Hear, hear. Hear, hear. Cats are not in the image of God. Angels are not in the image of God. Trees are not in the image of God. GTOs are not in the image of God. God has created people to reflect his glory and be in his image. Think of the dignity that comes with being an image bearer. In the Noahic covenant, you don't hurt people because they're in the image of God. In James 3, you speak to people, verse 9, with respect because they're in the image of God. If you don't care for your familial relationships, according to 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, then you're not qualified to be an elder. Your home life matters. Isn't that interesting? You know, Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, could say, hey, if your net worth is below this, you're not qualified. But he doesn't say that. If your home life is a wreck, you're not qualified to be an elder. Your family relationships really matter. It's probably one of the best indicators of who we really are anyways, what our marriage is like and the way we parent our kids. If you don't care for family relationships, you're worse than an unbeliever, he will say in 1 Timothy 5, that even unbelievers will care for their family. So if you're a widow and you have living grandchildren or children, they should first make some return to you and care for you. Your family has significant importance. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, what does the rich man ask Abraham to go do? Go tell my brothers. You remember that? Go tell my brothers. I actually don't think that's a parable. I think it's an actual factual story. That he's saying, please go back. Please go back. Hades is such an awful place. Please go tell them. Abraham says there's a chasm fixed. And if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe anyone else. Do you remember that? But what does he ask him to go back and do? Go warn him. Hey, can you go get my car for me? Tesla's already in Hades. I'll stop. Okay, I got to stop with this. I'm sorry. It's gone too far. Although you guys are setting me up for it up front. Go back. I wanted to vacuum the pool out one more time. Instantly, material possessions don't matter. Right, just think of the importance of relationships. Go back and warn my brothers. If I'm here, go tell my family. God could have chosen to use buildings, processes, material objects, but he chose to use relationships at the center point of his eternal purposes. That's important to note. God chose to use relationships in the vehicle of the local church to accomplish his plans. How do you value relationships with other men? Do you see it that way? Do you see it that way? That relationships in the church matter so much. They're your number one earthly priority. When we think about our local church, we say, look, Lord, I need a place to live, but that's not what's most important to me. I need a car to drive, but that's not what's most important. I would enjoy a vacation every now and then, but that's not what's most important to me. What's most important to me are relationships. You know, I'm convinced that busy dudes need to be reminded of their priorities. Right? We just have to be reminded of our priorities at times. When I say, hey, the church is at the epicenter of God's redemptive plans, Ephesians 3 verse 10, to display his own glory for everyone to see, when you agree to that, then all of a sudden the church takes a greater priority in your own life. And relationships with other dudes mean something to you now. That when I say God is my number one earthly priority, if I'm married, my wife is my second priority. Maybe I have kids who are at home, they're a third priority, and what comes right after that? Friendships, godly relationships, my local church and the one another's where I receive local church. What comes immediately after family is not my boss. And I enjoy my boss. I work at Masters. I get to work with gentlemen that I actually appreciate. But my boss is not my fourth priority. My local church is my priority. And guys at my local church, I need them to practice the one another's. I need them for friendship and fellowship. Men, whenever we get our priorities straight, that is how we invest in relationships, first of all. When you get your priorities straight. Go back to the experience. Experience it by yourself, and you know you're still missing something. Obtain and possess it by yourself, and you're still missing something. God has made us to be in relationships, and we have to make time together with godly friendships, with godly friends to have godly friendships. And I think you will do that easily when you prioritize and value them. When you say, you know what, this is what's most important, to be with these guys. I know I got 1,000 projects going, but this is what really matters, to be with these guys in my local church. You find the time for it. You make time to be together with godly friends. You know, I want to give you a couple of thoughts on how to invest in relationships as guys, and try not to scorch your eyeballs, but if you're taking notes, I do want you to write some of these down. If it is true that 1 in 4 U.S. men under the age of 35 report feeling lonely, that our friendships are diminishing over the past 30 years, that men are slightly more isolated than women, then men, we have to practice good relationships and cultivating friendships. We start by getting our priorities straight. It's God, it's our families, and then it's our friends. And we see peer-to-peer one anothering as a priority in our life, which means that, number one, I must make time for my friends, my peers, my homies, my buddies. We start by getting priorities straight, and then we invest time with our friends. In order for relationships to grow, we must spend time with other dudes. Right? You will be closest to the men you spend the most amount of time with. What's important to hear is that as your life gets busier and busier, and some of us are in the thick of it right now, if you prioritize time with other men, then what that means is that you have guys' nights, you have men's Bible studies, you have iron sharpening iron conferences, and you're saying, hey, babe, this is an important part for me to go to. I need to be with the boys this weekend. Relationships need time. Let's find 3 to 4 guys that we spend time together with, just having fun and practicing fellowship in the one another's. Our friends become individuals that actually stick closer than our biological brothers. Many of you can say that my boys at church, I'm closer to than my biological brothers. Amen to that? And that's nothing against our brothers, but it's to say we share a common faith. These dudes have been with me through the years. They critique me when I need it. They encourage me. I need these boys to be an encouragement to me. That's exactly what the truth of Scripture says. Peter says, we've left everything for you, Jesus. What do we get? And Jesus says, I'm going to give it back to you fourfold, fivefold, that you're going to have more friends than you can imagine. That's what the body of Christ does. I have found that if my time with the boys is just all about doing Bible reading, that we often don't have as deep of a relationship. And let me explain. I think there's an appropriate level of enjoyment and fun that men should have together. What do you enjoy to do? Sports games, poker night, go driving around. Some of us are the coffee guys. Some of us are the reader guys. Some of us are the hiker guys. How can you do something that's mutually enjoyable? You know, there is something important to note about a friendship. It's not that every word that we say has a Bible verse that's coming out of it. I do think that's important, that we have friendships of depth, but that we actually enjoy and build a commonality together, that we just have fun. Many of the deepest friendships that I have right now, they started at a shallower level of friendship. And as we were getting to know each other and hanging out more, then we went deeper and deeper and deeper, where now there's basically no secrets. They know everything, I know everything, and we can bear our souls with them. Men, structure your time with the dudes by having fun together. Do something enjoyable. And then have fellowship. 1 John 1, 5-7. We understand that in 5 through 7, that when you're right with Christ, you have fellowship with the others that are in the body of Christ. So when I'm walking with Jesus, I have right fellowship with brothers. When I'm walking in darkness, I don't have fellowship with brothers. It's important for our friends that we're not just talking about sports and trucks and hikes and things that are only fun, but that we're able to move to that deeper conversation. Not all heavy and not all light. You know, my two cents is that our friendship conversations often are joking, and then we go deep, and then we come back up for air, and then we keep chatting about whatever's going on, and then we make fun of each other for about 20 minutes straight, right? That's what good friends do. And then we start talking about theology and biblical questions, and then we wrestle with those for a little bit. And then we make fun of each other again for another 20 minutes, just in case. But if you were to be a fly on a wall for biblical peer-to-peer conversation, it's where we have fellowship and we have fun together. Men, are you making time for that? Do you value that? Do you value that? Or are you too busy? You have a house project. You have Home Depot. You have doom scrolling. You recognize that God has given us a special gift in the body of Christ, and that is one another. If you're still in Ephesians, go to chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Justin brought some of this up earlier in his session on godly communication. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Men, have you ever noticed that in order for you to grow in Christ's likeness, you need others to do so? You need the body of Christ for that to happen. You can't do that in isolation, according to Ephesians 4:15. One of the one another's is speaking the truth to one another. That's one of the one another's. That's not the only one. And in order for you to be a mature bro in Christ, you need to be surrounded by other men that are going to speak the truth to you. You can't do it in isolation. I think in a room this size, if there's 300 guys here, there are some of you that you don't have godly friendships because you're just starting to dabble in the church overall. You've seen the wickedness of men that betray you and expose you. The beauty of the body of Christ is that anyone can come. Anyone can come. Meaning that in the body of Christ, God is our Father and he's the one that's adopted us. If you're here and you're not in the body of Christ, let me just give you a couple of things to think through. First of all, Jesus speaks about his disciples as being known by their love. Being known by their love. Can you imagine how beautiful it is to have three or four guys that you trust with your life and they love you? That is a testimony to the gospel, isn't it? That we have dudes that we would trust with our life. They've been there for us, and some of you don't have that. The only difference is what you do with the message of the gospel. The body of Christ is waiting for you to come, and some of you men have to place your faith and trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin, turn to him, and come into the family of God and get to experience that love that you really are longing for, that you are longing for. You could have all of the possessions that this earth offers and any experience, and yet you know you want that godly friendship. Seriously. This weekend may be a time where you say, you know what, Greg, you're right, dude. You're totally right. I want that. What I would say is that Jesus is Lord, and as a byproduct of that, you get the blessing of the body of Christ. Dudes that love you. Dudes that love you. And dudes that would be thick as thieves with you. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, you need that one anothering. For those of us that are Christians, some of us have just gotten busy and our values have shifted. We're working all the time. And we have to be reminded that these friendships are a means of me being able to behold the glory of God. That I can't be a lone ranger dude who's going to follow Jesus. It won't work. It won't work. I get tired. I get frustrated. I get bitter. I get angry. I need guys that are going to do Ephesians 4:15 and 16 in my life, that they're going to speak the truth to me and help me grow. And I'm going to do that with them as well. I need guys that are faithful, transformed men in order to be a transformed man. About 2 years ago in the summer of 2024, I found out that who I thought was my best friend was cheating on his wife. He's in ministry. His wife called my wife and I, totally out of the blue, and said, so-and-so has just left me and the kids for another lady. We grew up together. I thought we were like best friends. I thought I knew everything about his life. And there was this huge aspect that he wasn't telling us. As we learned the details, I tried not to personalize the drama, but it took a huge toll on me. I was mad at him, just to be candid, sinfully so. I remember times like thinking, Lord, please don't let our paths cross. I don't think I'll honor you in the exchange. There were times I was broken over his sin and watching it destroy his marriage, a church, his kids. I took on responsibilities for a season of helping provide for his wife and their kids. We joked about it because she lived with us for about 5 months and we looked like Mormons. One dad, two wives, three kids on each side. It was like My Mormon Wife TV show. That was always awkward. It was a really rough time, to be honest. Just personally, it took a huge toll on me. You're mad, you're angry, you're kind of frustrated. Having six kids in your house was overwhelming at times. And I just needed some bros to be there for me. In small group, I attend a small group every Thursday night, and I've been in that group for 10 years now. I text the boys, and I said, "Hey, man, just found out who I thought was my best friend, blew up his life. His family's coming to live with us for a while." They immediately responded with, "Hey, we're praying for you. How can we help?" One of them began to buy Nerf guns for the kids that were coming. The true bro would do. Another consistently would text and pray for us, check in almost daily. Another of the same friend group, there was about four or five guys. He was willing to come over and to sit at the house with the ladies on days when they were concerned that my buddy might just surprise stop by. So we would just have a male presence, and he'd just come sit at the house, park his Grand Marquis out front. Looks like a cop car. This is beautiful. One other of my buddies actually was willing to go to Disney with us and to help with the other three kids and to make it a special day for them. You know, this was weird to me the first time that I read it. Would you go with me to 2 Samuel? First time I read this, go to chapter 1 when you get there. It was like, oh, weird, man. 2 Samuel, David hears that Jonathan's been killed. Do you remember this? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of a woman. The first time I read that, it was actually a little uncomfortable. Like, what? What? What are you saying there? But I actually think that we understand exactly what David's saying when you've had that bro in your life that's been faithful to you and you lose him. The guy that's parked his car at your house to sit with your family. The guy that bought Nerf guns. The guy that went to Disney with you. You know, there is something sweet to be able to say with David that I have bros, that their love for me is better than a love of a woman. My wife can't love me in certain ways that my friends can. Don't make it weird. Don't make it weird. It's fact. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you experience that. Men, we know that the local church is at the center of God's redemptive plans. That's easy to prove. So we value the local church. And over time, as we invest in godly relationships with men, what takes place is that those men become the one another's that help us behold the glory of God to be faithful to the day that he comes back. Let this weekend be a reminder to you that you need godly bros in your life. I would imagine that many of them are sitting around you right now, that you have a squad that you can invest in. But if you don't, you're thinking, I know I need faithful dudes to be a faithful dude. Let me pray for us. Lord, it feels unmanly at times to say that our bro's love for us is better than a love of a woman. Yeah, that's perfectly manly, And it's beautiful when we've experienced that. We thank you for our good friends. Would you allow us to be men that are good friends in return? There are men here that are lonely. If they're just being candid, they're isolated, they have very shallow relationships and no one of depth. Would you allow those men to leave here saying, I need to make time and invest in other dudes? Lord, for the men that are here and they have close friends, may they rejoice and give thanks in that, and may they prioritize those men and invest in them. May they call them, text them, make time with them, do poker night with them. Lord, may that be a means of the one another's where we can fellowship and have fun. Lord, we don't do these things just to create an alternate community from the church, but Lord, we see this as an integral part of your church. Help us to be godly men with godly friendships so we can glorify you and do a lot of good in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.